Today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3, and in the event you haven't been here with us for the last couple weeks, and even if you have, I wanted to bring you up to speed. It's a very short book in the Old Testament about a prophet named Jonah that God calls to a specific task. Here is his task. He's tasked to go to Nineveh, which was the most evil, wicked city of the day. They were known for their abuse and cruel treatment of people and that they had captured and cities that they had sacked. And his job was to go there and call them to repentance. His job was to go there and tell them that in 40 days, God was going to overturn their city. Jonah was so thrilled with the idea of going to these people he didn't like that he actually got in a boat and went in the exact opposite direction. Ran away from God, thinking that he could get away from God. But God had a plan for Jonah and God had a plan for Nineveh. And so what God did was he sent a storm to the boat, and that even these pagan sailors on this boat started wondering what the heck's going on. And they cast lots and found out it was because of Jonah that they were experiencing this great storm. And so they came to Jonah and said, "What do we got to do?" He's like, "Just throw me overboard. Then the sea will stop. God's mad at me because I'm not doing what he wants me to do." So sailors throw Jonah overboard. The sea comes totally quiet. All these pagan sailors start worshiping the Lord on this boat. Meanwhile, Jonah is getting ready to go underwater when God appoints a huge fish to come and swallow him. And in chapter 2, we read last week about 11 characteristics about who our God is that Jonah began to pray to. And he began to recognize, even though he was a believer in the Lord, hadn't done the Lord's thing that the Lord wanted him to do, that God was still merciful to him, God still had a purpose, and Jonah got to a place where he's like, "All right, Lord, whatever you want, however you want to do it, I'll do that." At the end of chapter 2, we see that God appoints the fish who spits Jonah out onto the land, and this is where our story picks up. So what I'd like to do is read Jonah chapter 3 to you today, and then we want to unpack it here together. So it says this in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, quote, 'By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Now, as we read this text today, I really want to point out 4 things from it that I think are important. And really what I want to talk about is the power of the proclaimed word of God. In other words, what was the big deal about Jonah actually getting to Nineveh and giving them and delivering them the message that God had for them? What's the big deal about knowing what God says and proclaiming it boldly and publicly? Is there any reason to do that? Because when I read this story, I have to ask myself the question, and I'll ask you this question: did God need Jonah to accomplish his purposes? Answer: no. So why did God show so much mercy to Jonah and use him to go and proclaim publicly? And that's what we want to take a look at this morning. And the first reason of this is this: the proclaimed word of God, the power of the proclaimed word of God, demands yielding to the word of God. That when God's word is spoken, God's word desires that we would be in obedience to the very thing that God says. Notice this. It said, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying..." Remember, the first time was in chapter 1? God almost gives him the exact same word, and yet Jonah has to hear it again. Jonah's a lot like me and you. Sometimes when God tells us to do something, sometimes when God speaks to us about a thing, many times we hold back and we wait. And we're like, "You know what? I'll get to it later." Let me tell you something. When God speaks, God's not going to change his mind. Now, let me be really clear on this, because a lot of people, when they would preach this text, might say something like this: "We serve a God of second chances." Does anybody believe that here this morning? See, I believe that we do, and I think we believe by testimony, personally, I believe we serve a God that gives us more than a second chance, sometimes three, four, five, up to whatever he needs to give us a chance to. But sometimes we as believers in Christ use that as an excuse to not do the very thing that God's calling us to do. In other words, have you ever had a situation where you've come to church, been listening to the word of God proclaimed, or you're studying the Bible yourself, and God speaks to you and he shows you what to do, and you begin to use the fact that he's a God of second chances as an excuse? And you say, I know God's told me this, but I don't know that I need to do that. And even if I don't, God still loves me anyway. God's still going to forgive me anyway. God's still going to get his work done anyway. He doesn't really need me. And we use that as an excuse to be disobedient. Some of you that are more spiritual than that say, I don't do that. I don't wait. But here's what you do. You kind of wait till you feel like it. You ever have those things? God speaks to you about doing something. And you're like, you know, I don't know. I'm not feeling any conviction about that yet. God says in his word, you start reading it, and it says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, right? And you're like, yeah, but I just kind of swear. That's just kind of who I am. I just don't feel like stopping swearing yet. Or you start reading in the Bible, and God begins to show you how you're supposed to be generous with your material wealth. And you say to yourself, yeah, but I'm just not feeling conviction about giving to the church yet. Or God shows you about the importance of community. You're like, you know, I just don't feel like getting in a small group yet. Not feeling that yet. Or how about this one? God calls you to serve somewhere. You know, I'd have to sacrifice a lot, I'd have to do a lot. I'm just not feeling it. Can I tell you, obedience and yielding to God has absolutely nothing to do with your feelings? If you wait until you feel the tingle from the Lord, you're gonna be waiting for the rest of your life. That there's so much in this book that talks about what God wants us to do, whether we feel like it or not. And that even if you do, and you hear a message, or you're in the word, and God speaks to you, and he moves you, and you're like, I feel it, I've got to do this, that feeling, I've noticed, doesn't last. Even though I know I need to go do it, the feeling doesn't last. Like, you're called to seminary, like, I can't wait to go, it's going to be awesome. That feeling kind of lasts for about the first 3 days. And then you're stuck, right? I mean, every time God calls us to do something, it's not about feelings, it's about yielding. It's about doing the thing God wants us to do. Remember, Jesus told a story to a group of people one time about a father that had two sons, and he asked both sons to go work in his field. And the younger son said, Dad, you got it. You can count on me. But he never went. But the older son said to him, Dad, I'm not doing that. I'm not working in your field. But later he went and did it. And Jesus asked the question, which one did what his father asked? In other words, obedience is not your lip service. Obedience is not your enthusiasm. Obedience is not your want to. Obedience is the proof in the pudding that you do the very things which God tells you to do. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because I know that anytime the Word of God is open and anytime people want to hear what the Word of God is, God will speak to you in a unique way to fulfill what he wants to get done. That's why during a sermon on Jonah in Jonah chapter 3, some of you can walk out here and be like, oh man, that sermon was all about forgiveness. Oh man, that sermon was all about giving to the church. Oh, that sermon was all about me joining a small group. And I'm thinking, I never talked about any of those things in detail. That's the Lord in your life speaking to you. And what I found about this book, because it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, have you ever noticed this? That when you're reading someplace in the Bible and God begins to show you something and you don't like to hear it, and you go to a different place in the Bible, he speaks to you about the same thing from a different place? That God is the same yesterday and today and forever? And let me tell you why God tells you the things that he tells you. Number one is your joy will be the most full when you align your life the most with Jesus. And that the reason God's doing the things in your life that he's wanting you to do is because that's ultimately how you're going to fulfill your destiny in this world. That's ultimately how God's going to use you to be who God's called you to be, is those little steps of yielding to him. That's why it's so important every time you hear the word of God preached, or every time you open your Bible to read it on your own, or you're listening to it in your car, or wherever it is, that you would pray and say, God, is there anything in this I need to hear? And God, if there's something in my life that needs to reorient or realign with who you are, I want to do that, God, because I want to make sure that I'm living yielded to you. And anytime somebody is faithful in proclaiming the word of God, it always demands a yielding to him. Always. Now notice Jonah. Jonah's obedience was to reach the Gentiles. See, God had a purpose for Jonah to reach a pagan group of people. Why? Because in Isaiah 49, we learned that God's plan for Israel was to be a light unto the nations. And yet Israel was never a light unto the nations. Israel was all about themselves. And so even when God called one person in Israel to go do what he wanted him to do, Jonah didn't even want that job. And it's really interesting to me because I find that many times when God speaks to us, most of us would say, I'd love it if God talked to me. Oh, if God just told me what to do, I would just do it. I just need to know. I'm so unclear on what that is. My thought is, if you tell the Lord, Lord, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. I won't bat an eye. I'll do it no matter what. He has a way of speaking to you. And usually when he does, it's not something that you would have chosen to do, the way in which you wanted, the timing that you wanted. And the reason sometimes we don't hear the Lord is because deep down inside of us, we have limits to what we want to hear God tell us to do. See, when we open to the word of God and we come and we say, God, today I'm going to be taught your word. Today I'm going to be reading your word. God, what do you have for me? I want to be changed. I want to be more Christ-like. What does that look like for me? God is always able through the faithful preaching of his word to accomplish his purposes. Now, let me tell you something about obedience and something about yielding. A lot of times people will say, if you obey, you will be blessed. Quote scriptures like, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I believe that scripture, and it's all good, and it's all well, and it's all true, until you obey the Lord, and then you get sick, and you realize your life is going to be cut short sooner than you expected it to be. Until you obey God and realize that the very thing God called you to do, nobody else is supporting you in. Until you realize you've heard God, and then things don't work out the way that you thought. See, but here's what the Bible means, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. I mean, you read through the Bible, God blesses people incredibly, but there's also a lot of people in the Bible that God put his anointing and blessing on that died early at the hands of people that were rude to them, including who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hung naked on a cross and died. Did God remove his favor? No. Did any weapon that formed against Jesus prosper? Absolutely not. See, here's the truth of the mission. The truth is, if you do what God wants you to do, God will always accomplish his purposes through you, even though you may never see them. Jim Elliot, who went to Wheaton College, who was called to the Aka Indians in South America, felt called of God to go down and share the gospel with this headhunting tribe of people so they would know the risen Savior, so they would know who he is. He gave his life to that. He was married to a young wife at the time. And here he and four other guys went and they swirled around in airplanes for a period of months, dropping gifts to these people so they would know that they came in peace. And on the very first day that he went on the mission field, as he got off the plane, all these headhunting cannibals came and killed him. And as they were coming to kill him, he was raising his hands praising God. And you would think, oh my gosh, what do you mean no weapon formed against him would prosper? The guy died. He died early. He did what God wanted him to do and everything failed. But do you know what happened? See, his wife and a group of women got to go down there and share the story as to why their husbands were there and led the leader of that village to Christ, who led scores of people to Christ and now have one of the most Christian churches in the entire world because of what he did. Moreover, that story was told at mission conferences for a number 50-some years, so that who knows how many scores of missionaries have gone around the world and how many countless thousands have come to know Jesus Christ because of the faithfulness of one who never even saw one convert. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And we live in a day and age that we think that if I'm doing what God wants, I'm going to see all the blessing of what God's doing. Let me tell you this. God may give you glimpses of what you're doing. God may show you glimpses of what he's accomplishing through you, but you will never ever see the full score of what God accomplished in your life until you meet him face to face. Never will. But when we hear the word, God demands us yielding to him. So here's the question for you this morning. What have been the things that the Lord's speaking to you? You know, I don't know what they are. I don't know if they involve your business. I don't know if they involve money. I don't know if they involve your spouse. I don't know if they involve your kids. I don't know if they involve our church. I don't know if they involve your finances. I don't know if they involve your time. I don't know. I don't know if they involve your interpersonal relationships with other people. I don't know if it involves forgiveness. I don't know if it involves taking care of yourself. I don't know. But you know what? You do. You do. And if you don't, I think you can ask the Lord, Lord, I don't know that I know the very things you're telling to me. But I'd be willing to, and I'd be willing to do them if you told me. And you know what? God has a way of winding all those things, and God has a way of making all those things work. Why? Because anytime that the powerful word of God is proclaimed, God is one who demands yielding to his word. Now, let me be clear on this. God is a God of second chances. I believe that. He was with his disciples. He was with a lot of people. But know this, when I read the word, God isn't always a God of second chances. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they didn't get a second chance. Sin entered the world. It's still part of our DNA today. God didn't say, oops, I'm sorry you did that. Let me give you another chance. When Moses, who did exactly what God called him to do and went in and proclaimed the truth to Pharaoh, and he released all the Israelites and they all left and they got out in the wilderness and Moses was leading them. Moses sinned by not holding God's holiness up. And what did God say? Because of that, you're not taking him into the promised land. He went and chose Joshua. Or what about Uzzah? Remember he was carrying the ark? Remember when David said, hey, let's roll the ark back to Jerusalem instead of carrying it the way we're supposed to do? That's going to be too time consuming. Let's get a wheelbarrow or a cart and just roll the thing. And the thing was ready to tip and Uzzah didn't want the ark of the covenant to fall. So he reached out and touched it. Bam, dead. I mean, don't believe for a second that, hey, God's a God of second chances. I can sin any way I want and he'll just come back and give me another chance. Maybe, maybe not. Because God is not only a loving God, God is a holy God. And God, when he speaks to us, he's speaking to us because he wants us to accomplish what he wants us to do. And God's so faithful, he will always bring that thing around. Isn't he great? I mean, can you think of stories in your life where God has been gracious to you, even when you've turned your back on him? I can. I mean, even when I've wanted to do what God wants, but not do it in God's way, he has. I remember when I was a youth pastor up in Chicago and God called me to seminary, which I said, I'm not going to seminary. I heard too many people call it cemetery and I watched too many people that went and I'm not an academic by nature and I don't enjoy just reading and studying in libraries. That's not my thing. And so when God called me, I knew it was him. And so I began to research all these seminaries. Well, I grew up Methodist and I knew a pocket of Methodist pastors that loved Jesus and they all told me, you don't have a choice. There's only one Methodist seminary. It's even evangelical. You got to go to Asbury in Kentucky. That's where you're going. It's the only place you're going to get the word of God. And I remember at the time I would go to Promise Keepers because I was feeling uneasy about this thing in Kentucky. And I would hear all these speakers. I remember hearing these guys and I would ask people when they came off the platform, like Chuck Swindoll, I'm like, well, where did that guy go to seminary? Well, he went to Dallas Seminary. And then I hear Howard Hendricks. I'm like, well, where did that guy go to seminary? He went to Dallas Seminary. And then I heard Tony Evans. I'm like, wherever that guy went, I want to go there. I'm like, he went to Dallas Seminary. I'm like, there must be something to this Dallas Seminary thing. So I sent off for a catalog, wrote them and said, hey, can you send me a catalog? I want to find out more about your school. And during the time that I sent off, God really spoke to me deeply about 2 Timothy 4:2 and said, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach the word. I mean, that scripture, when I read it, became so alive and so filled with meaning. I didn't even know preaching was a calling. I had no idea, but I knew that's what God wanted me to do. About a week later, I got the catalog in the mail. On the very front of the catalog at Dallas Seminary, it said our motto, preach the word, and it had their statue. And I'm like, well, that's kind of coincidence. So I'm like, I better go visit this school. So I went and visited the school. Guess who was speaking that day? Chuck Swindoll was speaking. Guess what text he was speaking on? 2 Timothy 4:2. So that's a motto of our school. We want to train guys to know God's word and then be able to go out and proclaim it. So I went back home and I processed with all these pastors that knew me really well and said, you can't go there. You need to go to Kentucky and go to Asbury because the Methodist church needs people like you. And I had such good relationship with them. I went to Kentucky. I went to Asbury Seminary for a year. Very good school, I have nothing against it, but I felt empty the whole time I was there. That summer I was teaching up in northern Minnesota in the middle of nowhere. I mean, one phone for like 40 miles. I mean, no people, no nothing. And there was this little message written out on a paper that a friend of mine had called me from Texas and wanted to talk to me. So I called him. He said, hey, you know, I just moved to Texas. I'm pastoring this church now. Would you come down and be my youth pastor? And I said, well, listen, I only got 2 more years of school. He goes, if you come to Dallas, we'll pay for you to go to school. And I said, well, where? He goes, you know, there's Southwestern Baptist. I said, well, what about Dallas Seminary? Could I go there? He goes, I don't care where you go. We'll pay for you to go. Why don't you come down here and do school? And 3 weeks later, there I was sitting in the classroom at Dallas Seminary. Why? Because God was continuing to wrap around what he was trying to accomplish through me, right? When God calls you to do something, he's gracious enough to you that if you'll continue to go after him, he'll continue to fulfill his purposes and ministries in your life. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. He's unwilling that any would perish. He will continue and continue and continue to beckon you to himself. That's who our God is. But when the word of God is preached and you hear him, and when you hear his voice, the Bible says, don't harden your heart. It's not the time to go get with your Christian friends and say, this is what I think I heard. What do you think? If you know it's the Lord, you know it's the Lord. And a lot of times, when it's nothing wrong with going and getting counsel. Nothing wrong with it at all. The Bible encourages it. But I find as Christians, many times we get counsel so we can be disobedient to what God told us to do. I heard God tell me this. What do you guys think? I wouldn't do that if I were you. Yeah, good. I'm not going to do it either. You guys are Christians. God knows, right? That's what we do. And so when we hear the word, I believe God wants to accomplish so much if we'll just hear it. And then when he shows us, be obedient. And by the way, the best kind of obedience and the best kind of yielding is when nobody even sees it. Because God says, if you can be faithful with little things, you can be faithful in much. If I can trust you when nobody else is watching, then I can trust you when they can, when they are, right? And that's what God's word does. And so when the word of God is preached, God is always calling us to yield. So whether you're reading your Bible, hearing the word preached, ask yourself this question. What is God asking me to do as a result of hearing this? Is there something God wants me to stop doing? Is there something God wants me to start doing? Or is there something God wants me to start doing differently? And here's the truth, friends. If you're sitting under the faithful teaching of the word, or if you're reading the Bible for yourself, there's never going to be a time where you'll say, nope, everything I'm doing is perfect. There's nothing I need to change. Nothing I need to stop. Nothing I need to start. I'm just awesome. That will never happen until you meet Jesus face to face and you've been transformed into his glorious body, right? That won't happen. And so that's why it's so important to be under the faithful teaching of God's word, because it challenges us and changes us. And yes, God's word encourages us. And yes, God's word builds us up. But there are times where God speaks so specifically to us. And usually it's those times we don't expect. And like, oh, not that. I didn't want to hear about that. How come somebody else can't help with that? Why me? That's what we say. They're more qualified than I am in that. They have more time than I do for that. They have more money than I do. Why should I have to be the one that, and we fill in the blank. And here's God's answer. Because I told you I wanted you. Because I told you I'm going to use you. There's scores of people God could have chosen in Israel to go preach to Nineveh. God chose Jonah. We still read about Jonah today. Because of God's sovereign hand on his life. What are the things God's calling you to do that you've been reluctant to get involved with? See, your story's being told, and one day it'll be told in heaven if you know the Lord, and God just wants you to be obedient to the very things he's shown you to do. It's that clear, it's that simple, and yet sometimes it's a big challenge to do those little things, is it not? But the faithful preaching of God's word has power because it demands that we yield to him. Secondly is this, the proclamation of God's word exposes sin and rebellion towards God. It exposes our sin and rebellion towards God. Notice this. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, which meant this. In the Old Testament, that's kind of how they talk about things. How big is that city? Well, it'd take us about 3 days to walk all the way around it. Nineveh had a wall at the time that was several miles long. We're going to find out there were 120,000 people in it at that time. And Jonah began to go to the city, and it says, and going a day's journey. Which means on day one, when Jonah gets to the city, he's so willing to be obedient to the Lord, he's not going to wait till he makes a tour of the city. He's going to get in the city and he's going to begin to open his mouth. And here's his message. Ready? Keep in mind, he's going to a people that he hates. He's going to a group of people he knows could skin him alive because that's what they were known for, or impale him with a pole and hang him up for the whole city to see. He's going to a group of cruel, violent people that can hurt him in a really bad way and publicly shame him, with a group of people he doesn't even care about. And then this is the message God tells him to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It wasn't seeker sensitive. It's not the message he would have wanted to deliver. He didn't even want to go, right? And yet he's called of God to go tell him the very things God said. Do you know what? I believe that the word of God is true, and every part of it is true. And that I'm called to proclaim the truth. There's certain weeks it's very easy to proclaim. When I'm talking about God's love for you, I love those weekends. My home works out a lot better. I don't feel like I have as much attack on my life. I hate the weeks that I'm having to proclaim something that I'm like, man, this is challenging to me, and I know everybody that hears it is going to be challenging to them. But guess what? I don't get a choice. I don't get a choice. I didn't write the book. God did. God told me, you just go proclaim it. Don't change any of it. Don't skip the places people don't want to hear. You just proclaim the truth, and I'll do my work in and through you. But true word, it exposes sin and rebellion. If you're in a place where you hear the preaching of God's word, and there's nothing ever in your life that gets exposed in a sinful way, you're not hearing the word of God taught. If you walk away and think the only problem in your marriage is a communication problem or it's your spouse's fault, you've never heard the word of God. If you walk away and you think that the only things that are going wrong in the world are the government and educators and it has nothing to do with you, you're wrong. What the Bible has the ability to do is slice you open to the very core of your being. And while you want to point fingers at everybody else around you that's not doing it right, God has a way of pointing right into your own heart and saying, listen, I got them. I'm talking to you. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it gives a picture to what the word of God is. And I want you to listen to this. It says that the word of God is this. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 and 13, it says this. For the word of God is living and active, which means this book is alive. It's not a dead document. Why? Because the Holy Spirit empowers this book to give the revealed Jesus. That's why when you read it, if you're open to it, this book will read you. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of both soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever been in a service where somebody's preaching the word And as the pastor's preaching, you're like, how does he know that about me? How do you know that happened to me this week? You ever be in a service where somebody's preaching and there's thousands of people and you feel like the pastor's only talking to you? That's the proclaimed word of God. It's not the pastor. I don't know enough about you to preach that way. It's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart. First time I experienced that was in college. I was at a Campus Crusade for Christ conference, thousands of kids, and I was sitting somewhere in the middle, and I felt like every pastor was like handed a card on the way up to the pulpit to talk to me. And I felt like he was looking at me, talking to me, pointing at me. Later I came to discover it didn't even know me. It was the Holy Spirit in my life speaking to me, right? Now notice what it says. And no creature is hidden from his sight. That means whether you're a Christian or not, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That God knows everything about you, and one day that you're going to stand before him. In case you're wondering what happens when you die, immediately you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ to give an account for your life. Hebrews 9:27 says, therefore it is appointed unto every man to die, and after that face judgment. You will stand before the holy God of the universe, Jesus Christ, to give an account with what you did with your sin and your rebellion. What'd you do with that? What'd you do with that? Did you repent of it and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or did you say, don't want him, don't need that, I'm willing to face your holiness on my own? For those who trust in Christ, there is eternal bliss with Jesus Christ forever and ever, amen. For those who don't, there is a place called hell that you will be sent. And you will hear these words from Jesus if you don't know him. Depart from me, you evildoer, for I never, what? Knew you. Now, God's job, when he points out sin, is not that he hates sinners. As a matter of fact, the only group of people that God likes in the Bible are sinners. Because that's the only group of people that exist other than him. Did you know that? I mean, that's the first qualification of the gospel. Is admitting the fact you're a sinner. So if you say, I'm not really the church type, I'm a sinner. Yes, you are. You're the exact person Jesus likes. He loves sinners. He came for sinners. He died for sinners. But God's glory is so holy that he paid the price for us so you wouldn't have to remain in the state that you are. And by faith, he wanted you to trust in him for his holiness, which would take the place of yours so he could declare you righteous. It's a gift from God. It's nothing you did. Nobody can boast about it. Nobody can say, I was kind of a sinner, but I wasn't as bad as you. And one day I got over my sin and I started being a better person. There's no person in heaven that says that. The only people in heaven are a group of people that said, I know I'm filled with sin. I know I don't measure up to God's holiness. I know I'm not going to make it. Deep down, fundamentally, I know that God and I aren't on the same page. But you know what? I heard about this Jesus, that he loved me so much, that he came, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose from the dead. And I confessed him as my Lord, and he gave me new life, and I was born again, and I'm a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. And what I'm going to say to Jesus when I meet him face to face is simply this, thanks. Thanks for loving a sinner just like me. I didn't do anything to deserve to be here. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And the gospel will always expose sin. Why? Because even after being a believer, I find this. Sin likes to be resident with me. I wish I could tell you that from the time I became a Christian, I didn't sin anymore. I've heard some silly people say stuff like that. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. Because I find that the more I try to walk in Christ's holiness, the more God exposes deeper parts of my heart that I didn't even know were sinful. And that there never comes a time in my life where I don't need God's word to continue to wash and clean me. That's why it's important to sit under the word of God even as a Christian. So say, well, I've heard the Bible before. I've read the Bible all the way through. I don't need this anymore. Is to say this. I don't sin anymore. I don't really need that. And there's nobody that'll be willing to say that. We all need it because as we grow in Christ, the enemy continues to flood our mind with lies, or there's deeper parts or deeper recesses of our soul that haven't been washed to the full. And so we come sit under the word of God so God can expose those things in our life and we can grow in him. And so we can love him more, and so we can be more useful to him and his kingdom. That's why Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. City on a hill can't be hid. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel is to be a light unto the nations. Guess what? We as a church are to be a light unto the nations. And can I just tell you this? The darker it gets, the lighter and the more glorious the gospel becomes. It's the hope of the world. That's what Jesus said. That's why in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 1:8, we're called his witnesses. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're called Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the human race on our behalf. We're making it on his behalf, rather. We're appealing to the world as Christ's ambassadors, that he's the Son of God. How awesome is that? That's what Jonah's doing. Jonah's going to a group of people that are rebellious towards God, and he says this, 40 days, this whole city's being overthrown. Now, we don't know the fullness of his sermon, but that was his theme. Basically, his theme was, you're going to be judged by God. The theme of the gospel is, you're going to be judged by God. That's what causes us to turn to him. And that's exactly what happens in the story. Notice this. Verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. They believed Jonah. Now, it's really interesting because if you study the book of Jonah, there's so much more to it than what you hear like on felt boards and Sunday school and stuff like that. Nineveh was known to serve the god Dagon, which was a fish god who was part fish and part man. I had him put a slide up. That's what their god was. I mean, can you imagine being Nineveh, the most cruel city in the world, and then that's the god you go worship at the temple. That's who you worship. That's what he looked like. And in rolls Jonah. Now, a lot of scholars say that if you're in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, because of the acidity and stuff like that, I've never been inside a fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't know the validity to this, but they would say, hey, Jonah may have come out completely with his hair bleached and his whole body bleached. It may have been totally white. So can you imagine this albino dude walking in, telling him this fish story? Like, where'd you come from? Out of a fish's mouth. I've been in him for 3 days. Now, let me tell you something. 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. You know what this tells me? Tells me this. Now, the Bible doesn't say they repented because Jonah had been in the fish. They repented because they heard the word of the Lord. But isn't it cool that God can even use our stories of when we rebel against him and what we've done wrong when we've gone the exact opposite way to use that to bring people to his glory? Isn't that awesome? I mean, is that not worth praising the Lord or what? Because I meet a lot of Christians that say, God can never use me because, and I would say, God can use you because. It's because of the because that God can use you. Right? It's because you didn't always do it right that God can use you. I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel. If God only looked around and picked perfect people, nobody could be used. My biggest hindrance in wanting to be a pastor is I didn't fit the pastor mold because I knew that pastors were perfect and I knew I wasn't. So how could God use me? But I found that it was through my sin and rebellion and things I've done that God can use broken people just like me. I mean, we're all just cracked pots, right? That God shines his light through. That's all we are. There's nobody here that's worth worshiping. The only person here worth worshiping is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what the power of the word proclaimed teaches. Third thing the power of the proclaimed word teaches is this, that God always accomplishes his purposes. The power of the proclaimed word always accomplishes God's purposes. Now let's be clear on this. Did God want Nineveh to repent? Yes. Did Nineveh repent? Yes. Notice what happened. They repented, and then in verse 6 it says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And notice this, and he issued a proclamation that was published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. I mean, that's the proclamation of the king. Now, watch this. You need to pay attention to this. Notice this. In verse 6, it says the word reached the king. In verse 5, the revival had already started taking place. In verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth and ashes from the greatest to least. Revival's already going on in the nation, in the capital city of Nineveh. Then guess what happens? Then it reached the king of Nineveh. You know what this tells me? It tells me when God's word is proclaimed and people respond to God's word the way he wants, even governments change. Do you know that? So there's a lot of people that heard about the Supreme Court decision this week that took place on Friday, which in some ways is really no surprise. It's a reflection of how we've been living as a nation. But it wounds our heart and it hurts us. And we're like, how in the world can the Supreme Court overturn the word of God or just set it aside and say, we don't want you anymore? Like, how can they do that? I got good news for you. We live in an era of the greatest hope because if we who are called by the name of Christ will humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and pray to God, then guess what? He will hear from us and heal our land. I mean, that's what went on in Nineveh. Jonah didn't walk into the Oval Office of Nineveh and say, hey, issue a decree, do this because God's going to overturn your city. No way. The king saw what was going on in his land and wanted to keep his job. And he's like, hey, everybody's doing this. I'll go along with this too. Repent. Let's throw a fast. Nobody eat. I mean, he's so desperate, he's even saying, animals can't eat either. Put them in sackcloth too. I mean, animals don't even wear clothes, and he's putting them in sackcloth. I mean, sackcloth was just kind of an uncomfortable, scratchy garment to wear, saying, we're mourning, we're serious about this. We're serious about our sin. what would happen in our country if all of those who called ourselves by the name of Christ got serious about our sin. The problem in our culture is not homosexuality. Did you know that? The problem in our culture are those who are called by the name of Christ that in their own lives don't want to live holy and are not repentant themselves. Because when I read my Bible, I find that if we who are called by the name of Christ would be that way with ourselves, that God would come in with his Holy Spirit and power and might. That's the world we live in. We don't need to be desperate. We don't need to think, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to re-legislate? How are we going to... Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get together and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that God would use us. And we're going to pray that we can be a light to the world. And we could pray that we'd be a group of people that would love all types of people regardless of what their sin is. Who cares what it is? We're going to love you no matter what. And we're going to point you to Jesus. And God, we're going to trust that you're going to do a work in our nation. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. And that's who he says we can be. And I want to tell you something this. When I read this, I see, you know, Nineveh, the most cruel, wicked city in the world. And God says, they're a great city. I got my eye on them. I got purpose for them. God can turn an entire government and an entire nation and an entire city when his people do what he calls them to do. Isn't that good? Right? So what's our call? Our call is to trust him. Our call is when God exposes our sin that we allow him to do it, because God always accomplishes his purposes. Always. God said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God does. That's why it's important to believe God for what he says. In Romans, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? We're called to believe God's word even when we don't see blank. Fill in the blank. God, I don't see that you're doing this way yet. God, I don't see that this happened the way I want it. God, I don't see. We prayed for my child for 12 years. They're still wayward. God, I'm still praying, though, in faith that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. And I'm going to pray without ceasing, and I'm never, ever going to give up. And God, I'm going to continue to pray for our nation that one day they will repent from the top in power all the way to the bottom, that we've negated your word. And we're sorry, God. And we're going to call a fast for our entire country and seek your face. And we want what you want. And we want to do it your way. I want to live to see that day. Because I don't care whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Liberal, Conservative. I don't care. Here's what God cares about. That you serve him with your whole heart. That you serve him relentlessly. And that you let God speak to you. God always accomplishes his purpose. Isaiah 55 tells us how. In Isaiah 55, as we read about his word, here's what we read. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, he goes, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It means this. We may not think God's getting his work done. But I can tell you this, when we get to heaven, God's not going to be up there being like, dude, like 20 times, I tried to get this done and it just didn't happen. I'm sorry. Every time God wants to get something done, he gets it done. You say, well, what about Jeremiah? I love the book of Jeremiah. God sent Jeremiah on a journey very similar to Jonah's journey. Except this, God sent Jeremiah to his own people. And here's what he told them. You go to my own people, you tell them the truth. And here's what I want you to preach. Jeremiah, every time you preach, I just want you to preach them this. Judgment's coming. God's going to punish you. That's your sermon series until I tell you otherwise. And every week, that's the message. And throughout the book of Jeremiah, you see Jeremiah having this dialogue with God. He's upset. And he's talking to the Lord. He's like, God, why do I have that message? I'm listening to all the other priests preach their message, and here's what the message says. Peace and safety, prosperity, blessing in your life. They say they've had this vision of what the Lord's going to do. You know what the God answers him back? He said, yeah, they say they're having a vision, but I didn't give them the vision. And they're saying a word that's from me, but I never gave them that word. I gave you a word. And here's the word. I'm going to destroy this nation. And you get up and faithfully preach it. And Jeremiah got up and faithfully preached it. They hated him. Jeremiah was never allowed to marry or have kids. He was always thrown in stocks or done something wrong to him because of what he did. And they call him the weeping prophet. You would have wept too. That was his whole life. And guess what God did? Nobody listened to him. Nobody. And God came in and destroyed the whole city. He was the only one preaching the truth. Here's how much Jeremiah enjoyed his life. Cursed is the day I was born. When the person brought news to my mom, you're having a son, or my dad, you're having a son. Oh, I hate that day. I wish I'd never been born. Life stinks, right? Yet how many times do we see people preach the word of God where they say this, if you trust in God, you should have your best life all the time, right now, immediately, or something's wrong with you. Here's what I would say. God may choose to bless you. God may choose to kill you. God may choose to do whatever he wants. And here's the truth. If you go after God with all your heart, whether you're the wealthiest person in the world like King Solomon or whether you get slain and stoned to death like Stephen who got to preach one message, what difference does it make to God be the glory? See, when you're living for him, it looks a whole lot different. That's why proclaiming the word of God, we have to proclaim it the way God wants. And you might be sitting here today saying, thank God I'm not a preacher. I don't have to do that. Here's what God says. You're his witnesses. Proclamation is not necessarily standing in front of a group of people and telling everybody. Proclamation can be this, you having a one-on-one conversation with somebody that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is where we get all tripped up. You know why? Because we care more about how people are going to respond to us than we do about the Lord's integrity being held at stake. We know if we stand up and preach the truth, we might be called a hater. We know if we stand up and preach the truth, people may get upset with us and said, who do you think you are? What's so special about you? But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know if God's integrity is on the line, I really don't care. Now, on my human side, I care. I'm just like every single other person. I want to be liked. I want people to like me. But I know when I'm at my best that if I preach the word of God and it's true, whether people believe it or not, I know that I'll stand before my Savior someday and say, God, I told him. I told him exactly what you said. And that's what God told Ezekiel. Hey, you tell him what I say. If you tell them everything I say and they don't listen, their blood's on their own head. But if you don't go tell them what I told you to tell them, then their blood is on your own head. We as Christians, we live in a world where you get influenced with people all the time that aren't Christians. You guys got people in your life today that aren't Christians. What'd you hear in church today? There's no way to whisper the gospel in a palatable way. Did you know that? You can get through the whole God loves you part. You can get through everything until you get to this part. But I got to be honest with you, there's sin in your life. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever stolen? Okay, yeah, because of that, God's wrath is on you and he's going to send you to hell forever. Whisper that. I mean, put a mask over your face when you share that. There's no easy way to do that. But that's the gospel. If you don't understand you're a sinner, what need would you have for Jesus anyway? If I wasn't a sinner, I'd never take Jesus. I am a Christian because I'm a sinner and I needed Jesus. And the sooner I found out I was a sinner, the sooner I wanted to run to him. And see, that's what the word of God finally does. Notice this. They're saying in verse 9, who knows, maybe God will relent and turn from his fierce anger so we may not perish. And in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, a lot of people get all worked up and say, oh, God changed his mind. God always changes his mind. I'm going to tell you, God didn't change his mind. Let me prove it to you. If you open your Bible up to Jeremiah chapter 17, I'll show you that God did not change his mind. He relented from the disaster that was going to come on them. But in Jeremiah 17, it says that's all part of God's character. Notice Jeremiah 17, verse 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. In other words, if at any time I say I'm going to destroy a nation, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. Why? Because God's character never changes. God says, when I look at nations and I say, I'm going to bring judgment on that nation, and that nation turns from their wicked ways, then I'm going to relent from that. I'm never going to bring judgment on that nation. He goes on and says, and in verse 9, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it and plant it, in other words, if I say I'm going to establish a nation and I'm going to bless it, and it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. In other words, God says, the blessing and the prosperity of any nation is going to be based upon the righteousness of that nation. If God says, I'm going to bless you and you don't live righteously, he's going to remove his blessing. If God says, I'm going to curse your nation and that group of people turns and repents and seeks the Lord, he will remove the destruction that he was going to send on it. Guess what? Same is true today. Same is true today. God hasn't changed his mind. The blessings of America are not because of what our founding fathers did. The blessings of America will continue only to the extent that God's people continue to seek his face and turn from their evil. I mean, notice this. In Jonah, it doesn't say, when God saw their fasting, when God saw their lip service, when God saw their crying out mightily. No, it says when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, then God relented. Do you know why? Because God's not into lip service. God's into action. I mean, we can go to church our whole lives and say, you know what, I get the whole Jesus thing, I get that. When did you turn from your wicked ways? Well, I never intend to. And unfortunately, the good news in America kind of looks like this. Keep living your sinful life, do whatever you've done before, don't worry about ever changing it. But if you pray this magic prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, then you can be assured, even if you continue to live in sin, God will take you to heaven. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this. As soon as you see the holiness of God and realize you're doomed, you will come running as fast as you can to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you will turn your back on the world and you will turn your back on sin to trust Jesus with everything that you have. How do I know? Because that's my story. How do I know? Because that's every story of everybody who's a Christian. I mean, before I got saved, I was a good guy in my own mind. Before I got saved, I was a God-fearer. Before I got saved, I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And before I got saved, I went to church every single Sunday. And before I got saved, I sat in church knowing that if I were dying today, I'd go to heaven. But when I heard the gospel presented when I was 18 at a camp, and I'm sitting there listening to the word of God, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm not saved. I've never personally trusted Christ. I thought God was going to take me because I was a good guy. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm on my way to hell if I don't make a change. And it wasn't like, I'm going to think about this for a while. You know, I'm going to pray about it. I couldn't stand to my feet fast enough in front of that group of people and say, this week and in this moment in time, I'm committing my life to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right now, publicly, and just wept. Why? Because the cross of Christ was so powerful. Do you know that's everybody's story? Now the circumstances are different. You may not have stood to your feet. You may not have been in a meeting. You may have been driving down the street. But at some point in time, when the holiness of God becomes real and he reveals what you need to do, you can't get to Jesus fast enough. You can't get to him fast enough. Notice that's exactly what happened to the sailors in chapter 1. What do we do? Throw me overboard. Done. Boom. Right? And then they have this big thing on the ship where they're praising the Lord. What's Nineveh doing? What do we do? We'll fast, we'll make our animals fast, we'll get in sackcloth, we'll put ashes on us, we'll do whatever. We'll turn from our wicked ways, we're a violent people, we want to get right. And God saw their heart and he said, hey, 120,000 people come to know me. How powerful is that? What happens in Acts chapter 2, do you remember? Brothers, what must we do? We're doomed, Peter said, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people got saved. See, when the word of God goes out and the holiness of God comes forward, it's not a matter of, do I want Jesus to be part of my life and we walk along as buddies? It is, I realize that Jesus is God and I'm not him. And I realize that he's holy and I'm not. And I realize that God demonstrated his own love for us and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Moreover, he rose from the dead for me and I need to give him my life and I need to give it to him now. That's exactly what's going on. That's when God relents. Because repentance always releases the mercy of God. Always. You want God's mercy? You want more mercy? I mean, isn't this interesting though? God demonstrated as much mercy and grace to Jonah as any character in the Old Testament. I mean, his whole story is that he's been filled with mercy. And what does he do? He goes and preaches to a people he doesn't care about, and he gives the most unmerciful message ever, and God still uses it because of his obedience. Because he did what God called him to do. Because we're going to even find out in chapter 4, as soon as 120,000 people repent, I mean, you would think, I mean, I'm a pastor. If one person here today said, I'm giving my life to Jesus and walk with him, I'd be pretty excited for the rest of the day. 120,000 people repent. Here's Jonah. Oh, I knew you were going to do that. Can't stand those people. They didn't deserve that. I mean, hello, is his heart right? No. But was he obedient? Yes. Your obedience, your heart can catch up to your obedience if you just do the right thing. What are the things God's been telling you to do? I don't know. What are the things that you hear over and over when you come to church? For some of you, you may have been coming here for a long time and God's telling you, listen, you've heard about me, you've heard about me, you've heard about me. Now it's your day to give your life to me and come under my leadership. Confess me as your Lord and Savior. For some of you, you'd say, I've done that a long time ago, but God's speaking to you about your money, or God's speaking to you about your marriage, or God's speaking to you about your relationships, or God's speaking to you about your health and how you need to take care of yourself, or God, how you're running your business, or how you're an employee, or what you comes out of your mouth, or what is it? And here's what God would say to you today because of the powerful word of God. Just do it. It'll not only bring you joy, but it allows me to accomplish my ultimate purposes through you, even if you never ever see them. That's what God wants us to do. And notice this. Whether it was the sailors or whether it was the people of Nineveh, when they were desperate, urgent, willing, and repentant, God flooded them with mercy. Is there anybody here that wants to experience the mercy of God today in a greater way? All he's asking you to do with the very still small voice that he's speaking in your heart is, hey, just do that. You'll experience my mercy. So if everybody just bow their head and close their eyes, I just want to pray for us. Father in heaven, I just pray for every single person here. Lord, that we would let your word always have your way with us. And Lord, perhaps there's some today that you've been speaking to that need to say this prayer in their own heart. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only true God who died for me and rose from the dead. And right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, for some of us here, we've done that, but Lord, there's been something specific you've been speaking to us for an awful long time. And Lord, in the quietness of this moment, what we're saying is, Lord, I surrender. I'm just gonna do what you want me to do. I'm gonna trust that that's gonna bring about the greatest goodness. And for that, Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.